questions we have in our world for health, for help, for guidance, for strength, none of them have anything in comparison to you. They are all inept. They are all impotent. You alone are our strength. There is none like you. I could search the whole world over, and there is none like you. You are here with us this morning. You hear and speak with us. You give us your desires, your learning, your word. Father, this morning, your wisdom is upon us. May we honor you with our obedience. May we love you with our attention. This morning, Father, we have given to you these people that we care about, but you love them far beyond any capacity that we have. Thank you for your kind, loving care. I think of the word loving kindness, how that is expressed through your word. It is a continual, enduring, overcoming, absolute devotion to us that you have. It is hard for us to even find the vocabulary to describe how you love us. And so this morning we come with gratitude and joyful hearts. Bless you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. This morning, Pastor said to me, Pam, I want you to get up there and read and be Ziggy. I don't know what being Ziggy means, but all I could think to do was to say, Hallelujah. Can I have a response?
Amen.
Good, thank you. The reading today is from James 1. Chapter 13 through 18. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created.
No one in this church is more Ziggy than you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I just thank you for the people that you have given to us in this congregation, people who with willing hearts and with all the ability that you can provide are more than eager to serve you in a remarkably wide variety of ways. I thank you that you have given to us also a message of hope and a message of life. This morning, Father, we want to honor you in our worship, and we want to give you all the glory and praise you deserve. And most of all, Father, may we listen and obey in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the interesting things is that periodically it is easy for us to think that we are the only ones that are really aware, and we somehow think our experience matches all of the entire range and the breadth of the church, and that's just simply not the truth. Now, I don't mean just us in Traverse City, but also us in Michigan, us in the Midwest, us in the United States. I have a conviction that we are becoming more like the culture and the situation that the early church found itself than we have in, I don't know, generations. We are more like the first century situation than we have been in all of our collective memory. And so once in a while, it is good for us to kind of grasp what's going on in the world and, in fact, the larger church. In fact, let me just take one slice of the larger church for a moment and talk to you a little bit about what is going on with the church that is experiencing trials and temptations, the persecuted church. According to the website Open Doors, every month, let me underline that, every month, 322 people are killed because of their faith. Every month. Every month, 214 churches or Christian properties are absolutely destroyed. Every month. Every month, 722 acts of violence, whether that is beatings, rapes, forced marriages, imprisonments, those acts of violence are perpetrated against those who call for the name of Christ. A majority of these things occur in places with names like North Korea, Iraq, Afghanistan, and Syria, but literally it happens in almost half of the globe, and it's increasing. It is becoming increasingly dangerous for us to follow Jesus. But the amazing thing is this: Christians prevail. That's the truth. We prevail. We persevere because we have a hope. We persevere because we know that there is a God who loves us and who has cared for us. We know that regardless of the situation, whether hostility increases and whether or not it touches our doors, there is no question that Jesus cares for us, that we have a hope and a future that is absolutely secure. Which is a good thing for us, because I believe that soon and very soon, I don't know what in time frame, but it's not going to be long before persecution touches our doors, before it comes to our country. It may begin on an institutional or governmental level, but it will touch us nonetheless. It will do everything that it can to push us away from following Jesus, but we have been warned about this ever since our Lord and Savior was on the earth. He has told us that this is going to occur. We also know that Jesus said, I am the beginning, I am the end, I have died, I have raised again. He tells us we win. He tells us that he has given to us victory. We win. We win. And there is a promise that has been given to us, and there is a purpose that has been given to us. And James points to that as he is dealing with a church that is not unlike the church today, going through a lot of difficulties, which is why he tells them in the very beginning, count it all joy, right out of the box. Count it all joy when you experience sufferings, difficulties, afflictions of every kind. And now in verse number 12 through 18, he said, there's a reason for all of this. There is a reason for this. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Blessed is an interesting name. Sometimes we translate that happy. It just doesn't seem like it's enough there. It's hard for us to grab the idea of blessing in the word of English. We just don't have the vocabulary to really wrap around it. But blessing is more than just happiness. Happiness is so circumstantial. And it's so self-oriented. I'm really happy when things go my way. Is anybody else kind of like that? I'm happy when I discover I didn't know I had $20 in my pocket. I'm happy when all of a sudden I cook something and it comes out really good. I'm happy when all of a sudden I have my football team wins. I'm not happy this weekend. Iowa lost. I'm less happy when I discover I should have had $20 and it wasn't there. I'm unhappy when all of a sudden I discover that I have to change a tire in the morning. I'm unhappy when it doesn't go my way. Is anybody else like that? Just nod your head. You see, everyone's nodding their head. Yeah, good. Yeah. Blessing, though, is God's benevolent and attentive care, God's giving to us in our circumstances, in everything. It is his divine provision. It's made of sterner stuff. It's God's ability to be put his benevolent and beneficial care on us, even when we persevere through trials. It is his resources that are given to us. And he said, blessed are you who persevere under trial. Not if you should persevere. These are right now in the middle of being afflicted. They're having difficulties of a wide variety. And he said, you are blessed by God because you have hung in there. You have stood firm. Remember that verse I told you about last week? If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Isaiah 7:9. These people have stood firm. They didn't collapse. They having stood the test. They having endured whatever it was that had been placed in front of them, whatever it was that they had to deal with, they in their faith and their confidence in Jesus Christ, they have been approved. They have come through, and it has been demonstrated that they had what was required through the grace and the presence of God. They have run the race. They have fought the fight. They have kept the faith, as Paul tells Timothy. That individual who does this, that person is going to receive the crown, that the life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. They are going to be blessed and they get a crown. Crown is a hard image for me because every time I see it, all I think of is Burger King. And I don't think of, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, those remember those crowns you can get? They got tons of them all over the restaurant. No, the crown that they're talking about is the laurel wreath of victory. You know that garland that they put around the head? They used to in the early Olympic and early games, they would put that on the individual's head, and that was what crowned them. And they were seen as those who had received the glory. There is a crown of life. There is a crown given to us. It is a crown. It is a reception of God's eternal life. Born out of the promise of God, we who love God, we who have obeyed, we who have endured, we who follow and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and who stand for him, we receive this crown of life. We receive the right to be in his kingdom. We are his children. And the way that you and I endure is that we remember that we have been promised something. And the Bible tells us repeatedly that God keeps his word. Not one promise God has ever made has failed. And we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who is the deposit, the down payment, the guarantee of what we have received. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. But that's to those who persevere. Perseverance, by the way, is not just a momentary thing. It's not a short-term thing. How many of you persevere for 10 minutes? We don't persevere for 10 minutes. You persevere for 10 years. I want you to think about months. I want you to think about years. Temptations, difficulties, pain. It's interesting that the one who often gets blamed for these things are either God or the devil. How many of you have heard someone who's in a lot of difficulty saying, why is God doing this to me? Why do you think God's doing this? Why do you think God is doing this? James wants to tell you right now, God is not the author of your difficulty. God is not the author of your pain. How many of you have heard this one? God only gives you what you can stand. What kind of sadistic God do you serve? God is not the author. God doesn't behave that way. James says very clearly, when you are tested, when you are tempted, same word, no one should say God is doing that. No one should say, God is tempting me. When we're under trials, it's not God's responsibility. Number one, you know what happens when we blame God? We take the blame off of ourselves. And it distorts the character of God. God is not the one who's responsible God is not the one who is creating these things. And these temptations are much larger than what you are. You know, we often think, I'm so tempted in my life. There was a cookie on the table and I took it. Really? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about trials and temptations that bend you and twist you in ways that you don't think you can withstand, but under the grace and power of God, you do. Temptations like worshiping idols, temptations like violating the Sabbath, temptations like giving up, temptations like abandoning the faith. Those are the things that come upon you. Temptations to do evil. Those are the things that James is talking about. And he said, let me explain to you something. God is neither tempted by evil, nor does he use evil to tempt anyone else. God is never tempted by evil. He has no participation, no tolerance, no adherence to evil in any way, shape, or form. Period. He is not tempted. I find that comforting. My God is never tempted. My God is absolutely solid, rock solid continually. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He has no limits. There is. What are you going to tempt him with? There's nothing. Evil is not an equal adversary. Evil is a puny pansy in comparison with my God. And so if he is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone else, why would God use something he finds abhorrent to test or mold us? He doesn't do that. How many times have you as a parent said, I think I'm going to test my child. I'm going to put something I know he shouldn't have right in front of him and see that he should take it. Look, I'm going to tell you, my parents were loving people. They were strict. They were anything. Not once did they ever pull out a cigar and say, hey, kid, you want to try this? Never once. We don't do that. God does not do that. God does not point to him. By the way, James says nothing about God tempting, nor does he say anything about the demonic forces. He does, though, point at us. Look at verse number 14. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. We are the authors of our own temptations. And it is the evil desires that are within us. Now, some people, it's easy to see evil desires, but others, it's harder to see evil desires. I mean, seriously. You look at some people in the congregation, you're thinking, they're pretty much out without sin. I can't imagine any of them doing anything wrong. Can you imagine May doing anything wrong? I can't imagine that one. I mean, look at her. She's just adorable. Don't hurt me. You know, you think about that. You just go through, you think about all the things that go on. We are the authors of our own temptations. We are the authors of our own difficulty. They come out of our evil desires. The things that we do that are disobedient and in violation of the word and the desires of God. And by the way, they're always evil desires. How many of you are ever tempted to mow your neighbor's lawn? Yeah, that's not a temptation. How many of you are thinking, I think I should help that person. They look like they're in need. Ooh, I'm being tempted. No, those are good things. Temptations are things that we should not do. We are tempted and dragged away by our enticements. It's almost like you're being lured away by a fish, like a fish. And you snag on it and you are hooked. And you are pulled along the destination of that desire. You know what that destination is? It's described in verse number 15. After desire is there and it conceives, it gives birth to sin. And after that, sin in its time gives birth to death. You see, the end of the trail of evil desires is this. You're going to die. You will die physically, you will die spiritually. That's what is going to happen. Desire, once it has conceived, lets the process run, and then you have sin. The end result of evil is sin. The end result of sin is spiritual death. It's inevitable. And it's inescapable. Once you walk down that path, unless you are pulled out by Jesus Christ, there is only one remaining step. It's called death. When desire and our willingness to get pulled along get together, well, there it is. And God has no hand in any of it. And we are frustratingly accountable for all of it. No matter how hard we try, we are the ultimate blame. Whatever human ill that is there, we are the ones that are accountable. Whatever the plot problem we have, whether it is global or whether it is local, it can always be laid at our doorstep. But he does give us another option. He said, that's not the only path that you have. That's not the only thing that you can do. There is another way. There is another way. Verse 16, my brothers and sisters, my fellow believers, I don't want you to be deceived. Because deception is also a temptation. Deception is the evil desires to remove the blame from our shoulder and put it where it doesn't belong. Well, if I'm not responsible for it, why do I have to pay the bill? If there's one thing that happens in our country, it is the fact that none of us think it is our responsibility. It is always someone else's. Do you know what the motto of our country is? It's not my fault. When I go to the doctor and he looks at me and he says, you know, Mr. Anderson, you're a little fat. It's not my fault. Someone put the food in front of me. Yeah, but I'm the one that ate it. I'm there. Whatever the problem is, however it is described, it is always not my fault. And God says, oh, sure it is. That's one of the things that we get so frustrated with God about. He doesn't let us off the hook. He doesn't say, oh, let me think about something else. God says, no, you're the one that did this. You're the one that's responsible. By the way, you're the only one that can be redeemed. Isn't it interesting? I can only be saved from the things that I have done. I'm not saved from what you did. I'm saved from what I did. And unless I take accountability and responsibility for it, I can't be forgiven because I'm denying what I have done. And God said, look, there's a better way. There's a much better way. I want you to adhere. I want you to walk with me. Because in the life of following Jesus, we are not victims of our fate. We are not victims of those around us. We are those who have been forgiven. We are those who have been forgiven, and we said, I did this. I don't want to do it anymore. I want to find a different way. Well, there is a different way. It's following God. Verse 17 and 18, every good gift is from above. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above. Every good, beneficial action of giving comes from our Father in heaven. Every gift that he gives is complete. It is absolutely perfect. He gives it to us just as we need. We're coming up now in the harvest time, and there was an old hymn called We Plow the Fields and Scatter the Good Seed on the Land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, the soft refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for all his love. This was such a beloved hymn that back in the 70s, they grabbed a hold of this thing and put it in the Broadway show Godspell. All good gifts. All good gifts. All things bright and good. Every good gift, every perfect giving comes from God. That's the only source. Coming down from the Father who created everything, the Father of the heavenly lights, everything, the one who made and the one who stands. This is God who is the master of creation. And look how he made it. And I think to myself, if this is how, I mean, think about it. If our creation is this good, just imagine what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. You know, self-interest and evil desires only have one destination. That's death. God's destination is absolute life. Life abundant, perfect in all respects. Because our God does not change. There's a wonderful image of God. It's called the immutability of God. Our God never alters. Unchanging, consistent, reliable. He is trustworthy in all that he is. Nothing is unpredictable with him. There is no sudden shift, no unexpected alteration. He is unchangeably good. And therefore, all that he does is unchangeably good. One of the things that just amazes me is our instability as a people. We are unstable in almost everything. We are reactive on a level that is almost frightening. It's like we are anchored to nothing. We have just immediate and violent reactions with almost no thoughtfulness whatsoever. We were never intended to behave that way. Did you know Jesus never reacted that way? There was never any kind of unthoughtful, no violent, no unpredictable behavior on the part of Jesus. It was all in obedience to the Father. Because our God has decided something. He decided, he chose this path. He wanted to give us birth through his word in order that you and I would be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. And that is such a packed idea. Let me just open it just a little bit. Unlike the sorry chain of events, our God wills that you and I should be born. The NIV says chooses. I want to up the ante a little bit. He willed that we would be born. Not only was it his desire, but he had the power to make it happen. He willed that we would be born anew and that we were born into his new life, born into the word that he has given to us, his word of truth. I love the word of God, the idea, the concept. Do you know that when God created the heavens and the earth, he just said it. Let there be light. Let there be vegetation. Let us make man in our image, male and female. Let us make them. He said it, and it was. In Psalm 29, it talks about the power of the voice of God. The voice of the Lord is over the water. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And it talks about making mountains jump up and down and blowing up trees. My God's word is powerful. The gospel of Christ is powerful. It has the power to change, transform, and renew and allow us to become new creations. In order that you and I might be the first fruits, back in the Old Testament when you had a crop and you brought in the first crop, you honored the Lord with that and you gave it to him as the first fruits, and that was a guarantee of a harvest to come. That was a guarantee that there would be more. Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection, saying, if it happened here, it's going to happen in a greater way over here. You and I, when you and I accept Jesus Christ, when you and I walk in his path, when you and I stand in his life, when you and I are made new in him, we are the promise that there is something more coming. James is writing to the church. And the church back in those days, regardless of the numbers found in chapter in Acts, about 3,000 and 5,000, it was a small group of people. They were the first fruits. They were the first fruits of a promise of a much greater event. Just think for a moment. How many people since this letter to this day have become Christians? How many people through the ages have belonged to Jesus? It's in the billions. And yet we are simply the first fruits of something that is even greater that is coming. And we are a witness to all creation that God is at work and that something remarkable is on the doorstep. Blessed are you who stand firm, who are enduring, who persevere. Why? Because you know that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven, and He is the one who has decided that we are the first fruits. If these are unfamiliar words to you this morning, I ask that you would just pray with me at this moment. Let's bow together. Father, for some of us, we may not know what this means, but there is a desire, not for evil, but for life. And at that point, Father, we simply invite them to you. And Father, all they have to do is say, God in heaven, forgive me. Forgive me, and I ask that I would be made new. I give you my life. Give me your life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.